Well, I don't know whether you're a fan of Boris Johnson, whether you like him or whether you don't like him or whatever, but you will have noticed in the papers this past week, he has a great ambition for a new airport in and around London, but I'm not sure that his ambitions are going to be worked out, and there's a very interesting story there going on. I wonder what your ambition is in life. The world is full of ambitions, and maybe Bill, you can push that on there to the first picture, please. Wonder what your ambition is. Maybe pressing on to attain a certain thing. Maybe to get that job. Maybe to afford that latest gadget. Maybe to get that car or that tractor or whatever it is. We can all have ambitions in life. And like so many things in life, ambition can be a good thing and it can be a not so good thing. It can be something for positive use and it can be something that can be used in a negative way. I'm sure not too many of you are into Shakespeare, and neither am I, but I do know that Shakespeare, there's a line in one of his writings. He said, I charge thee, fling away ambition, for by that sin the angels fell. John Calvin once said that ambition was a dreadful thing and it deluded people, and it certainly can. But ambition, as I said, can be a very, very good thing. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous preacher, spoke of his ambition in life, that no matter where he was, no matter what he was doing, his ambition was to be faithful unto God till the end of his life in this world, to be faithful unto God until the end of his life. And what I want to do this morning is just as we look at this passage in 1 Peter, because in many ways it speaks about a godly ambition of living each day for the Lord. And Bill, you can just pull up those titles as they come, if you don't mind. A godly ambition of living each day for the Lord. And basically what I want to do this morning is to think about something in the past, something in the present, and something in the future, and tie this whole theme of ambition, a godly ambition, around what it says in this passage. So what are some of the things that can motivate you and can motivate me in living for the Lord every day, not just on a Sunday morning or evening, but every single day? What are some of the things that can motivate us? Well, the first thing I want to suggest is this: a godly ambition based on the past. A godly ambition based on the past. Look at what the passage says in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this: therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And basically, to put it very simply, what Peter is saying here is this. He's teaching us that in the same way that when Christ died, he not only died for sins, but he died to sin. And his death on the cross brought about a great transformation for each and every one of us as we trust in him. Peter is saying, this is how you ought to live. So look back into the past, think about the cross, think about what Christ has done, think about how he has suffered and died not only for sin but to sin, and live your life accordingly. If you have your Bible, just glance just for a moment or two back in the New Testament to Romans, Romans chapter 6, because there's a lovely illustration of what Peter is saying here. In Romans chapter 6, it says this right at the beginning, Romans 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And then if you glance down to Romans 6 and verse 11, it says this. This is a little summary verse. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And basically what Peter is teaching in 1 Peter 4, it's the same as what Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 6, and it's this, that we are to have done with sin. Look again at 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. "Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." And these Christians had been suffering, and Peter is saying to them, look, okay, you've never suffered in the same way that Christ has suffered, but be done with sin. Take an example from the life of Jesus and be done with sin. In light of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, this must affect the way that you live. Some of you may know this story. Remember reading a story about something that happened in the Far East. It happened in a small, one of the islands, way over in the Far East, in the Philippines and that sort of area, that people some years ago, not on a huge number of years ago, but some years ago, discovered a man who was living in isolation, in obvious fear and trepidation, surviving on berries and a few little fish and on fruit. And the story was an extraordinary story. When they eventually persuaded him to come and to talk to him, they discovered that he was a man who, way back during the Second World War, if you believe it, that during the time that little island had been occupied by the Japanese, and he had fled from the Japanese regime in fear, and he had hidden himself away, and he hadn't realized that the Second World War was over. He was still under the impression that the war was going on and that the Japanese regime was still there in force. And so he was living a certain way. He was living under an old regime, if you like, an old dominion that had actually finished long ago. The Japanese regime had been put to death, and he no longer needed to be living that way. But he was still doing it. And we need, if you like, as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, to grasp hold of the fact that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have died to sin. You have died to the old regime. The old regime no longer has dominion over you. You have actually been set free. You no longer need to live, as it were, cowering in the corners. You're able to step out in freedom because Christ has set you free. Christ has set you free to live for him, to be done with sin. And so, brother and sister in Christ, maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin. Maybe sin is having a dominion over you and you feel frustrated. You feel conquered every day and every week by this thing in your life. And by the grace of God, you need to stand up and say, I am in Christ, and sin will no longer have dominion over me. Not because of who I am, but because I am united by faith to Jesus Christ, the one who has won the victory. And that's how you can have a godly ambition to live for Jesus every single day, based on the finished work of Calvary, based on the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And the second thing that I want you to notice from this passage is that there is a godly ambition that is to be worked out in the present. I want you to notice what Peter goes on to say here. Look at verse 2. He says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, and then he gives examples, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. What I want to say here this morning, just on this point, is this. There's a couple of things here, folks. Basically, having a godly ambition, it's based on what Christ has done in the past. But it's to be worked out in the present. It's to be worked out here and now, today, the 12th of July, 2015. And tomorrow, the 13th of July, 2015, and so on. Peter here says, have the same attitude. You see, living a godly life, folks, in many, many ways, it starts in the head, without misunderstanding that comment. It's interesting, through the New Testament, time and time again, the number of times it speaks about being conformed and changed in how we think about things. Let me put it in a very practical way. The next time you come across a situation where people are saying, well, life is all about just what you have, what you can get, all the material things that you can gather around yourself, think to yourself, well, actually, no, that's not correct. As a Christian, that's not the way that I think. I am taught to think differently. In a world where you maybe come across someone, let's say you come across someone with a very bad attitude, with a very racist attitude, for example, or maybe a very homophobic attitude, or maybe a very sectarian and prejudiced attitude, and the danger to get sucked into that way of thinking, you are to say to yourself, well, actually, no, that's not the way I think, because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. And Christians think differently. You see what I mean? And so Peter says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life in that way. He lives differently, or she lives differently. As you know, just over the last week, Ruth and I were away for a week, and we had a very nice time indeed. At the beginning of our holiday, we were travelling on a train into the north, into North Italy. And we were in a carriage, there was one other person on it, an Italian man, a very friendly man indeed. And we were chatting, not that our Italian was very good, but like all the continentals, their English is very good. And eventually he asked me, what did I do? What do you do? What do you work at? And I told him I was a Christian pastor. I was a minister in a church. And the first thing was, he was very pleased for me that I had a wife. He obviously wasn't used to pastors having wives. He thought that was a very, very good thing. So did I. But then we we got into more serious conversation because he wanted to know, what did I do as a pastor? What did I do on a Sunday? And I explained to him, one of the things that I have to do is to take the Bible and to read it to people and to seek to explain to people what it's actually saying, and to encourage people not just to hear what it's saying, but to go out and to live it out day by day. And that was the really interesting part of the conversation, because he said to Ruth and me, he said, I believe in God, but I do not have much time for people who go to church and, as he put it, cross themselves and do this, and he sat and he did this, praying to God, and then they go outside and they just live any old way. In fact, he was a little bit more specific. He said, I do not have much time for these men who come to church and they pray to God, and then they go outside and they look at these women just in the same way as people who don't go to church. And I said to him, you know, you're absolutely right. Because religion can be like that. People come in and they do their religion, and then they go out and they're just the same. And we got talking a wee bit about the gospel and how the gospel can make a difference in that situation. And I just use that example because it seemed a perfect example, in that what Peter is saying here is, verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. To put it very, very simply, Peter is saying that if you are a Christian, then this has to be worked out day by day in the present. It has to make a difference. It has to make a difference in the kind of person that you are in your home, as a father, or as a mother, or as a parent. It has to make a real difference in the type of person that you will be tomorrow. Maybe as you parade, as you play in the band. If you are a Christian, people ought to see, well, there's a difference there. He's different. She's different. Not just falling into how other people might think or behave. You will know that often I have quoted from John Stott. And John Stott's last address was at Keswick, over in the Lake District in England. And I think I have probably quoted this before, but he said this, just the last word. He said, so I want to share with you where my mind has come to rest as I approach the end of my pilgrimage on earth. And it is this: God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the will of God for his people. And then he goes on to say this: sometimes we do not look like the Christ that we are proclaiming. And tonight, folks, hopefully, I'm sure I'll not be the only person standing in Lower Square, but a number of us will gather. And I suppose in one sense, one of the things that maybe is challenging about going out into the open air is that you literally are going out into the public place for everybody to see. And there's probably something in all of us that says, you know, if I'm going to stand here in the public place, well, then I need to be really serious about what I'm doing here. Because I don't want to be standing here tonight in the public place and then tomorrow or the next day somebody could say, well, actually, look at him now. Look at her now. It's not really backing up what they were doing on Sunday night. Now, I'm not saying that to put you off. Please don't read it that way. I'm just saying that when we stand for Jesus and proclaim him, either by singing a hymn or by speaking, then we need to be prepared to live it out tomorrow and the next day and the next. It's to be worked out in the present. And the last thing that I want to say from this passage is a godly ambition affected by the future. Look at what Peter says in verse 5. He says, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter reminds these Christians about the future dimension to living for God. There is a future. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to run from. There is a judgment day. I think of a lovely example that we as a family knew some years ago when we lived in County Kilkenny. We knew a family very well, and they had a teenage boy who had a serious illness. A few years before his death at age 18, he took very ill and was confined to a wheelchair. A few years before he died, he became a Christian. He trusted in the Lord Jesus. And shortly before he passed away, his pastor asked him what difference being a Christian really made. There's a young lad, should have been in the prime of life, but confined to a wheelchair. What difference does being a Christian make? And this young lad, part of what he said was, I'm looking forward to heaven. You see, his ambition to live every day for Jesus was affected by what still lay ahead. And that ought to be the case for each and every one of us today if you are believers. We live, yes, in light of the past. We live in the present. But we live also in light of what is yet to come. The scriptures say, prepare to meet your God. The scriptures say it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The famous Christian leader, Augustine, a man of immense ability and used greatly of God, and a man who once lived for himself and for chasing other women, and for all of that kind of thing. But one day the Lord touched his heart and he was wonderfully converted. And he said this. He said, nothing has contributed more powerfully to wean me away from this earth than the thought of death and the judgment to come. And that thought really convicted Augustine and was part of the way in which God brought him to faith in Christ. So this morning, as I try to tie this together, let me challenge you to live for the Lord Jesus, not just this morning or this evening, but every single day, to have a godly ambition that is based on the past, what Christ has done on the cross in Calvary's Hill. To have a godly ambition that's worked out in the present. That we will not be like that example that was putting that man on the train off the things of God so much that we come in and we do our praying and then we go out and we live any old way. And that we will be people whose godly ambition will be affected by the future. I finish with this illustration. It's an illustration of a lady called Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel, not only in one direction, but twice, there and back. And there's a very famous story, true story, obviously, told about Florence. The 4th of July, 1952, where she was seeking to swim to the main coast of California from an island called Catalina Island. It was a notoriously difficult stretch of water for different reasons. There were lots of sharks. And another reason was that it was a very, very foggy part of the world. She was really up against it. And the fog set in, the cold set in, and little did Florence Chadwick know, she was only half a mile from the coast as she was swimming. But she didn't know that. She couldn't see it. And she gave up. And she had to be hauled into the boat, exhausted. You see, the fog had set in. She had nothing to aim at, and she failed to reach her goal. Now, the good news is that on a later occasion, she succeeded in doing it. But Peter says to you and to me this morning, do not let the world fog and cloud your horizon. Keep your eye fixed on what you're aiming for in Christ, to live a godly life every single day, no matter how you may be up against it. Don't allow your life and your Christian vision to be clouded so that you can't actually see what you're doing. Otherwise, you'll be like Florence and you'll have to be hauled into the boat. You'll give up. Consider Christ's death in the past. Consider the judgment to come and the glory to come. And in the present, live for Jesus Christ, that people in your family and people in your place of work and people in your lodge and people in your street and people in your neighborhood can actually see that you are not just a Sunday Christian. You're a man, you're a woman who don't just profess it one day and do anything the next, but you live it out day by day for the glory of God. A short prayer before we finish. Father, help us to have that godly ambition so that others may see the difference that Jesus Christ really makes. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.